Well, let's turn back to the Bible together. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And this is the verse that we're going to look at this evening. And you always are to be worried when someone says that they're going to look at one verse, because you might be here all night. But I'll try not to be here all night, but to feed you from the Word of God. Because it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And when you come to a Sunday evening in a lot of places all over Wales, you'll hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, I think that we should preach the gospel as often as we can, tell people about Jesus. And really, when we come to the Bible, there are lots and lots of themes that we could talk about. And one man called Thomas Guthrie, I think he's a Scotsman, he says this, that the Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons. It's a laboratory of infallible medicines. It's a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road. It's a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady and or illness, and a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun. Again, C.H. Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher from London, said, if we plumb the depths of the Bible for your text, you will never run out of material from which to preach from. The Bible is well-versed in texts that speak about Christ. And so in every part of the Bible, we can go and find a message that we can preach about Jesus. And so this evening, we are going to look at one of five faithful sayings. And if you come along to Ebenezer, but you won't because you're here on Sunday evenings, praise the Lord, you would have heard the other four faithful sayings. And this is the first one. And there are five faithful sayings in both 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And so I have had this plan for a long time to do trustworthy sayings. And that's the name of the little series. And so I want to look at this first one with you tonight. And you're going to get the inside track, faithful or trustworthy sayings. Now, in every generation, we are told that there are sayings that have been passed down. I'm sure you can think of some of them. A stitch in time, sea of nine. You see, that's a saying, isn't it? So don't drop your stitches when you're knitting, and you'll save your time. Yeah, there's a little saying. But here is Paul, and he says to Timothy, he says at the very start of the chapter, listen, don't go about thinking about all of those endless genealogies. Don't go about thinking about fables. Don't go about thinking about things that we talk about all the time that don't build us up in our faith, because actually they're a waste of time. Okay, there are things we must talk about with our loved ones. There are. But if you want to have some sort of godly edification, let's really get down to things that really matter. Let's come with a pure heart and a good conscience. Let's come with a sincere faith. And let's think about Christ Jesus. And Paul could have said that in church in Ephesus, there were false teachers, and they came in the door and they wanted to talk about everything and anything. Do you ever see? You ever been to any other churches like that? They talk about politics and who you're to vote for all the time, or they'll talk about what's going on in the local skate park, or they'll talk to you about anything and everything apart from the Bible. They will not plumb the depths of the Word of God. And Paul is clear, even in this passage that we read tonight, that if we don't plumb the depths of the Bible, we're missing out on the truth. Listen to my friend Spurgeon again. And I do like reading Spurgeon, but you're not getting Spurgeon tonight. You have to put up with me. It says, as I believe that those sermons which are fullest of Christ are the most likely to be blessed to the conversion of the hearers. Let your sermons be full of Christ from beginning to end, and crammed full of the gospel. As for myself, brethren, I cannot preach anything else but Christ and his cross, for I know nothing else. And long ago, like the Apostle Paul, I determined not to know anything else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. People often ask me, said Spurgeon, what is the success or secret to your success? And my answer was always this, that I preached the gospel. Not about the gospel, not about heaven, but the gospel, the full, free, glorious gospel of the living Christ, about the incarnation of Jesus Christ and his life and death. And then he goes on to tell a young man what to do. He says, preach Jesus, and be sure of this, whatever text I am in, I will get to Christ. The young man said to him, but suppose you are preaching from a text that doesn't have Christ. And Spurgeon says this, then I will go over a hedge and down into a ditch, and I will get to him, I will get to Christ. All my sermons and discourses need to be filled, not with fables or stories or genealogies, but filled with the Savior. And from 1 Timothy, we can see that Paul is making sure that Timothy, the young pastor in Ephesus, knows where the foundation is. It's not going to be on my family history. But that's not going to get me anywhere with God. It's not because of the bloodline that I'm from, but actually it's about the blood of Jesus. And so here it is that this glorious gospel is needed. Now turn to that verse with me. Turn to that faithful saying. And let's think about how this would thrill your soul this evening. That this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And simply, I'm going to break this verse into three, nice and simply, nice and easily, because I think we complicate things too much. Let's make it straightforward so you can walk out of here and your heart is thrilled. My heart is thrilled because your heart is thrilled and we're mutually encouraged. Listen to what it says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Now, let's deal with the first bit. Christ Jesus came into the world. That's the first point this evening. Christ came into the world. And we need to know as we approach Christmas time that people are getting excited. They are getting excited by the lights and by the gifts and by the family and maybe the big turkey that's coming that won't fit in the oven. But they're excited. They're excited about all of these things that are external and they're lovely. I love chocolates more than anyone else. I like Terry's chocolate and it comes back every year and I love to eat it. But that's not the real Christmas. The real Christmas is what we hear in this verse. Christ Jesus came into the world. That's something amazing to think about because we don't think about it, the incarnation of Jesus too deeply. We need to, though, because in Jesus leaving heaven, in Jesus who is God, in Jesus being God who is Spirit, we need to see how Jesus sunk himself, God sunk himself into human flesh. That is something amazing to think about, that God became what he was not, because God is Spirit. And man, in the final analysis, needs to look at Jesus Christ and see how the Son of God came to us. It is a holy mystery. We need to stand back in holy wonder that actually God, Almighty God, came to us and took on frail human flesh, flesh and blood that perishes. Flesh and blood that decays, flesh and blood that can be put to death. The incarnation was something that, and is something that we need to get our minds around, and to stand in simple awe that our God, who made the world, and is in the world, and came personally, and visibly, and was given a body. That he added to his deity humanity without all of our sin. Isn't that amazing to think about? Oh yes, we can remind ourselves that the angel Gabriel, which is amazing that angels were named in the Bible because they're not normally named. Angel Gabriel came to Mary and said that the Holy Spirit would come over her and she would be conceived in her womb. That's something amazing to think about. There was something other, something heavenly, something spiritual, something amazing that happened. That God the Spirit would put Christ in the womb and he would become and grow like any other baby. And yet he wasn't like any other baby, was he? He is God and man. God who has put on human flesh like a glove. Just like you would. Even tonight as you go out, you think of how God put on flesh. And what was the whole point of Christ Jesus coming? Well, his name gives it away. Christ, the Anointed One. He was the sent one into the world. Or Jesus, Joshua, the one who was coming to save us. And we get to see the Father sends the Son, and the Son is the begotten. He's not created, he's begotten of the Father and given a body to sink himself into. Christ, our Savior, came into this world of pain and sin and wickedness and darkness. And he came in to this world, and we see what he does. He lives in Nazareth of Judea. And he's like you and me. He gets tired in his humanity. He cries. He has pressures on him. But yet in every single way he was God. We see what he has done when he comes to us. He heals all their diseases. Now, who else can do that apart from God? Healing the leper, opening the eyes of the blind, having the lame to walk, having even the dead to rise, like the son who the widow of Nain's son who was in the coffin, in the funeral procession, and Christ raised him from the dead, or Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb. Who else can raise the dead? And this is Jesus Christ coming to us, overturning the curse of the fall, and being so gracious to men and women. Because we remember how the fall came, didn't we? We remember how disobedience entered the world in the garden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, and sin entered the world, and death through sin. And we see death is spread to all men. And this is God's answer to sin and death. Christ Jesus bringing life and immortality in this gospel. Christ Jesus coming into this world and setting things right. Do you know, at Christmas time, while people love their lights and their Christmas trees, I think we should just stand back and say, well, I praise God for Christ coming into the world. This is the whole reason for celebrating Christmas. Because we're remembering Christ Jesus, Christ Mass. Remember Christ. And if you think about this, ladies and gentlemen, that Christ Jesus came into the world, this is God's love in action. You want to know whether you've been loved or not? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Wow, he's loved us. In fact, he has loved us with an everlasting love. And who else would save you and rescue you if you were going the wrong direction? And we must ask the question to ourselves. If we saw other people going the wrong direction or about to get run over by a bus, we would call out, wouldn't we? So much more God. God would come from heaven and he would come into this world. Not that God was ever apart from his world. But here he was calling to our eternal souls even tonight. See how great God is. That Christ Jesus came to crush the serpent's head, to overturn the curse, to deal with my sin, to bring me life, to bring me even to be a child of God on my journey to heaven. Amen for Jesus Christ coming into the world. Remember what Matthew 1:21 says. It says this, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this will be done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Two amazing things that Matthew is telling us, that actually here's the name. His name is Jesus, Savior. Remember his name. He's come to save his people from his sins. And also, secondly, how truly in the book of Isaiah we hear that this virgin, it was already foretold all those years earlier that the virgin will have a child, and his name is Emmanuel. Wow, God with us. And if you went to the Gospel of John, you'd see that it says this, and God tabernacled with us. Imagine holy and almighty God living with man. Sounds like heaven on earth, doesn't it? That's the way it should be. That's the way it was in the Garden of Eden, and that's the way it's going to be in heaven. It's going to be heaven because Jesus is there. And Christ Jesus came into the world. Let me tell you one more verse before we move on to the second point, which we'll get to. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, 1 John 4:9, it says this, "In this the love of God was manifested," or shown, shown towards us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, says that may you comprehend with all the saints the width and the height and the length and the breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus, that you would get it, that you would get how amazing it is that Christ Jesus came into the world. That actually you might see and believe that actually he came, and he came for a purpose. Which leads us on to our second point. Christ Jesus came into the world, but also Christ Jesus came to save sinners. See what it says? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. See, everything God does has a purpose. Sometimes we say we're doing things with a purpose, but actually we don't have a grand scheme and plan in mind. But God did. He had this divine mission, or as theologians call it, this eternal redemption, this eternal plan of redemption. That actually from eternity, God the Father and Son and Spirit planned this redemption to save sinners, rebels, those who were against him. And you know, we need to know that everyone in the world, that no matter what they say, has sinned against God. Even those who think they're holier than thou. Because actually, the Bible makes clear that actually we're all fallen, creatures of dust, unregenerate, which means no life in us, and spiritually bankrupt. And yet Christ Jesus came into the world to make us and save us as sinners. You see, people say, I'm good. I haven't done much wrong. And yet we haven't been perfect. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever lost your temper? I take it by silence that you know that you have. Have you ever told a lie? Aye. See? Have you ever had a perfect relationship with God every single day, every second of every day? Have you loved God perfectly? Sadly, no. God, I don't like your way. I don't like the fact that you call me a sinner. God, I don't like the fact. You see, we can stand toe-to-toe with God and not realize that actually that comes from a rebellious heart. Sinners are rebels. Rebelling against God's perfect standards. You see, if God was to find Mr. and Mrs. Perfect, he would have to go the whole way back to the garden before the fall, Adam and Eve. But there's no Mr. and Mrs. Perfect, is there? I'm taking by your silence that you're in agreement with me. Because that's what the Bible says. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ who has come into the world to save sinners. I wonder, would you name yourself as a sinner? Well, this is when someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus has the hairs in the back of their neck stand up and the anger comes out. Don't call me a sinner. Well, if you're not a sinner, what are you? What are you? You're not holy. And so when we see this faithful saying, we got to see that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He loves sinners. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so if you don't want to be a sinner, well, you don't want the love of God. How strange. You see, when we really boil things down, and I boil things down, I feel every day. Don't you? I miss the perfectness. And yet I have someone who has come for me, who took on human flesh, who lived for me, who rescues me, who forgives me, who says, live in my grace, but live in the obedience of the faith. And when you go wrong, you come to me. And when you go wrong, you will have forgiveness. But don't try and willfully go against God. And so we see the rescuer in Christ Jesus, the great Savior. Listen to some more words from Colossians 2, because we hear from Paul again writing to the churches in Colossae, verses 19 to 22, "For it pleased the Father that in Christ, in him, all the fullness should dwell, and by Christ, by him, to reconcile all things to himself, things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And you, that's you and me, and you, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Why? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Let me explain those verses to you, because it's absolutely wonderful. Not the first bit, because the first bit is awful. I am alienated. And I think we all know a little bit what alienation's like, because years ago, when we couldn't go out of our houses, we were isolated. We were on our own. You stay in your house and I'd stay in my house, and there was that separation. Now, we feel our separation when we're away from each other, but here is a holy separation, because God is holy and we are sinful. We are enemies. I don't like it when people are my enemy. They've chosen not me. I don't choose to have any enemies. They can do the choosing. But I try to be friends with everybody. Doesn't work all the time, of course. But where it depends upon me, I live at peace with all men. But here is this alienation. And Christ Jesus had come to turn me back to God and to reconcile me back to God. And Christ Jesus loves to take sinners and put them back into a relationship with God, so that through his death, I might be seen as holy because of Christ's righteousness, blameless because he's washed me clean, above reproach, which means when I get to heaven and stand before his court, what will he say to me and those who trusted in Jesus? This one's innocent. Let him in. He's innocent because of the blood of Jesus, the blood of the cross. Isn't that wonderful that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? A man called John Boyce, he said this: the best way to reconcile two disagreeing families is to make some sort of marriage. And so we find the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he dwelt in the world to die for our sins, to bring peace with God, to reconcile man to a holy God. This is God's matchup, to make sure that sinful man and God would come together, that truly the Son of God, the Son of Man, would be flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones to bring the sons of men to be the children of God. Wow. Isn't that something that you would just sit back and let me read that again? Let me think about that for a moment more. That first of all, Christ Jesus came into the world in the incarnation. Oh, we got to think about that. How did he take on human flesh? Amazing. And how on earth is he going to reconcile sinners with a holy God? Wow, he's going to come and there's going to be a marriage. There's going to be a death. He's going to die on a cross for me. What? God the Son's going to come to die on a cross to make me his child? Hold on, let me take a step back and think about that. Because is not this message amazing? That Christ accomplished for us something on the cross in his divine mission to show us love and mercy and grace. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And tonight, dear child of God, you sit, I'll stand, but you sit in a righteousness that's not your own. But Christ has given you his righteousness. And when God looks on you, he sees Christ and his righteousness. What a wonderful thing to think about. And yes, every single day we feel, and yet we come and say, I want to live in faith and obedience to the Son of God. I want to. It's not about ticking boxes. It's about coming to the Savior and saying to the Savior, Lord, I'm only ever going to be perfect in heaven, but help me to use every day to live for your glory. Now, there was a man called Martin Luther. You might have heard of him. And he said that the devil came to him one day and said, you're a great sinner and you will be damned. And Martin Luther says, hold on a second, stop a second. Give me one thing at a time. Yes, I am a great sinner, that is true. But I confessed it to Christ a long time ago. And the second thing, therefore you will be damned. No, there's no good reason for me. If Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, therefore I am saved, rescued, redeemed, bought at a price. And so he says, I cut off the devil with his own sword. And he went away crying because he could not cast me down by calling me a sinner. I know I am. And I got a great Savior. And I hope you can say the same this evening. I hope you can say this evening that you can see the marvelousness and the awesomeness of Christ coming into the world, but also that Christ came to save sinners, to save you. You. Do you see yourself as a sinner? Well, it's the only way to be before Christ. Because then he redeems you, he saves you, he rescues you from your sin and makes you a child of God. Now, one last thing to see. Christ came into the world. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Christ came to save the chief of sinners. Maybe you're thinking, I'm too far gone. Too far gone to be saved by Jesus. There's a lot of people who think that. In fact, we're not so good at self-deprecation. And yet here is Paul saying he's the worst of the worst. And we might not know why Paul does this. But look back just a couple of verses and see what he says. First of all, in verse 12, he says, I thank the Lord. He's put me into the ministry. Wonderful. He's counted me faithful. I'm a preacher. And then in verse 13, there's a list. Look what he says. I was formerly a blasphemer. Do you remember what happened when Stephen was being stoned? That there was Saul of Tarsus standing there by the coats, consenting to his death. He consented to Stephen being stoned because Stephen was sold out for Jesus. He spoke about Jesus and preached about Jesus, and Saul says he needs to go. He consented to his death. And Paul says that, or Saul said that this Jesus, he's nothing. We don't need him. He was a blasphemer. But then he says he was a persecutor. He was an insolent man, a man full of his own importance, a man full of pride, a man full of, I'm going to sort all this out and do God a favor. Because that's what he thought he was doing when he was arresting Christians. But everything changed. He's seen that he obtained mercy. He's seen that he was the worst of sinners. And then after Christ converted him, he went out and he preached about Jesus. So much so that those in Damascus said, this man, he has come to play a trick on us. He's come to try and trick us and then arrest us. He's not really converted. And yet over time, people seen he was truly changed, truly born again of the Spirit of God. He obtained mercy from the Lord. Look what he says in verse 14. Oh, and the grace of God was abundant. It was exceedingly abundant. It had faith and love along with it that are in Christ Jesus. He was shown the greatness of God. He was shown the mercy of God. And imagine the worst of sinners, the worst person in New Inn. If they walked in the door, we can tell them there's grace and mercy enough for you. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Come to Him. Come and put your trust in this one who died for you. You see, the offer of the gospel is for everyone. But will anyone come? Will anyone come and put their trust in this Jesus who offers us his grace? Grace which is his undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. That's what grace is. Or as I was taught as a youngster, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, those whom God saves, he humbles. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Paul was no longer this Pharisee of Pharisees. He was no longer this guy who says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. So important. The first king of Israel was from the tribe of Benjamin. Now the first king is the King of Kings. And you rejected him. You rejected the theocracy. But the first king that you asked for and got was from the tribe of Benjamin and King Saul. And here is Paul saying, I studied under Gamaliel, the great teacher in Israel. He had all of these things ready to rhyme off. I was blameless. And look what he says here. Now, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We recognize his own heart. And do you know that's the first place to start? Do you recognize your own heart this evening? You recognize what's really inside. Lord, I'm not the best Christian in the room. Far from it, Lord. Lord, I need your help every day to live for you because I feel and I think about how I've let you down. Hey, listen, you're not the only one because Paul says the same. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. Look at the mess I made. And look at the great cleanup job that God did. The Lord Jesus just didn't only clean up the house. He knocked it down and rebuilt it. It's amazing. When you get to see in holy wonder that God would do that in your heart, that he would take those old desires and all of those old ways of sin, the old sin nature, and says, no, away with that. That's done away with. That's the old life. That's the old man's gone. The new man comes. For we're told that the new creation comes. Behold, all things become new. And the old's out. And the old is in. And you need to know that. That by God's amazing grace, that he's changed your life as a believer. Do you see that? In fact, the best person to ask is someone else. Do others see Christ in me, the hope of glory? Do others see that there's progression to become more and more like Jesus? That I'm humble enough to say, yeah, I'm a sinner. In fact, I think I can say like the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. I thought the wrong thing and done the wrong thing. This is what God does in your heart and mind. And we often sing a hymn from time to time, and it says this, Jesus was slain for me at Calvary. And it goes on to say this in verse 2. It says, pardoned is all my sin. Pardoned is all my sin at Calvary. Cleansed is my heart within at Calvary. Now robes of praise I wear. Gone are my grief and care. Christ bore my burdens there at Calvary. Yes. And even if this evening you feel your sin, and it's good to feel your sin at times, you need to know there's an answer to it. You need to know there is someone who met your sin, and he met it at Calvary. He died, and there's pardon there. There's mercy. If only the world would see Christ Jesus high and lifted up, the one who died on the cross. If only they would look and live. Isn't that what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up. Oh, will we look and live this evening? Will we see that Christ Jesus came into the world? Oh, in the incarnation, what a thing to think about. Christ taking on human flesh. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Oh, how far he came to save us by taking on human flesh and dying on the cross. And he came to save those who are the worst of the worst. Wow. He came to save me. Can you say that this evening? He came to save you. You've seen his mercy, love, and grace. You've seen his cross. You've seen how much and how far God would go to save a soul. Spurgeon was right, you know. Open the Bible. Read the Bible and you can see all those paths that lead to Christ and to our salvation. The question is, will we accept this faithful saying? And will we take it with us wherever we go? This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray together.